It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, the God of the universe, sovereign. We're so thankful that You are in charge and that You have the omnipotence and omniscience. All Your attributes are going full speed all the time. And we thank You that we don't have to worry or dread what's going on in our country and around the world. Very seldom do we get a news report that is uplifting. It's all madness and insanity. Satan has to be very busy these days. And yet in our soul, we can have peace. We can have comfort. We can even have joy. Because of our relationship with You, we are Your children. We are here to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can better serve You. And so we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate, weed out anything that would be distracting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning and see what you think about it. What would happen if God didn't give us the Ten Commandments? Would it change anything? Would it mean that it really didn't matter one way or the other? Well, the Bible addresses this in Judges, the book of Judges. The judges, the people there, had no authority over them. They didn't have a king. And so in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." How do you think that worked out? Huh? I mean, it's a good illustration. I'll give you an example how that might work. What if you had a neighbor who had animals and livestock and thought it was right to allow them to roam anywhere they wanted to go? And you're his neighbor, and you thought that the right thing to do would be to contain your animals. If there was no recognized authority to be able to decide the matter, things would easily get out of line, wouldn't they? Get out of hand. That happens hundreds of thousands times a day in our country, that two people usually don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. They go by their own standards, and when their neighbor's standards clash with their standards, then the neighbors clash. You have these ambulances running here and there, everywhere, just because of this issue that people don't recognize the importance of the Ten Commandments. I can give you an illustration here. What if there was a football team that had no coaches? How would that work out?
Not well.
Well, let's think first of all about the playbook. Every player gets a playbook when he's on a team, and he is responsible to memorize the playbook. It's all the plays that they call. They go in the huddle, they say, "We're going to play such and such," and they clap their hands and go to the line, and they know who to block and what to do because they have a playbook. Well, if there was no coach, there would be no playbook, which means that the players themselves would decide what he was going to do on any given play. Each one would decide for himself. That looked like one of these demolishing derbies or whatever, where the cars get in there and they tear each other up. And it also would mean that the player could determine for himself what position he was going to play. And he wouldn't have to be the same position every game. He might switch it. He might say, okay, this game I'm going to be a tackle. And the next game he might be the quarterback. Or he might be a wideout or an end. Of course, can you imagine a 300 and something pound tackle going out for a pass and running? It would be just calamity for sure. There'd probably be a lot of quarterbacks that get paid the most. And the problem would be no one could hold anybody else accountable for anything because there would be no one in charge. And that's kind of how the Ten Commandments act as the coach. And so, it's the Ten Commandments that takes charge of a person regarding the things of morality. It's in charge. Mankind needs a God, the highest sovereign of authority in the universe, to reveal and to enforce this moral code that is acceptable to him. And that the Ten Commandments furnishes us exactly that. So when we're thinking about the Ten Commandments, it is a recognized authority in God's Word over issues of morality. And the good thing about it is we don't have to try to find about all what to do with regards to morality, because God has it in writing. All we have to do is follow it. Of course, unbelievers and believers pretty much ignore the Ten Commandments. In fact, there's a lot of them, if you talk to them and you say, what are the Ten Commandments, they wouldn't have a clue. And those that say they know something about the Ten Commandments can't probably name even five of the ten. So, what they do is they somewhat hold themselves accountable to their own standards, which they have concocted. But they certainly don't follow God's standards. Here's a couple of examples. Marriage is out of style. What do young people, and I'm talking about the majority of young people, do these days if they want to be together? Well, they just move in. You don't have to have a marriage. I mean, that's costly. Doesn't have to be, but usually it is. And it means that you have to stay with this person for life? For life? Are you kidding me? You have two old sin natures coming together, and they, if they just move in, then they're going to try it out. If it works, fine. If it doesn't, no problem. Don't have to call any lawyers. Don't have to do anything. It's easy to get out of one of those, and they seldom work. Because what makes marriage, marriage, is be dedicated to this person and acknowledge it before God with some people witnessing it. So that's one way that they pay attention to their own standards. Another one is the LGBTOQ plus whatever. Now that stands for lesbians, gays, which should be a S there, sodomites. B, the lesbian, and then you have the homosexuals, and then you have those who are both, and then you have the T is transgenders, and you have the Q. I don't know if that means they're questioning whether they're there, or it means they're queer. They figured it out. I don't know what it is, but there's a Q and there's a plus. And you have to give them their due. They've come from being completely ignored and had no power at all to where now everybody has prayed for them, and pride just has taken over. And America is just wallowing in this filth. And God has never allowed a nation to go to that extent and have it survive. I have a feeling that that's one reason where we are today is because we haven't stood up and said, "Thus says the Lord, this is an abomination to Him, and we will not recognize it." And then there's, of course, here's another example of people going by their own standards, and that's fornication. We know what fornication is. It is two people that are not married who have sex. But today, rather than going that route, they say, there's nothing wrong with fornication as long as it's between two consenting adults. So to hell with the Bible, we're two consenting adults and we're in heat and we're going to do what we want to do. And then you have adultery. Of course, adultery is when you cheat on your wife or your husband. And of course, it is condemned by God. But they lessen the how bad it is by saying someone had an affair. Somehow having an affair doesn't have the same sting that adultery does. There was a time that you could, in my lifetime, I can remember when I was growing up, if you had committed adultery with your wife or husband, it was a crime, but no more. So since we take the Ten Commandments seriously, it is comforting. It's comforting when someone claims to be free and proud of living the way they want to live. There's a lot of them out there. And so what makes it comforting is when they ask you, do you like to live like this too? Something along those lines. And I think the best answer would be, we could say that we live by the commandments that the Almighty God has given us to live by, and which He holds all mankind acceptable to obey them. Don't you think that would be a good response? We take the Ten Commandments seriously, and we obey them the best that we can. Nobody can. There was only one person that ever lived that could keep every command perfectly, and of course that was our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I just wanted to throw that out there to have you thank God that He has given us in writing this moral code that has authority, because God is the one that gives it to us. And when you follow the best you can to these Ten Commandments outside the one of the having the which one is that? That's the having the Sabbath. We don't observe the Sabbath, but the rest of the nine we are to obey. And it's kind of like a parent can ruin their children by giving them everything they want and not punishing them. A child needs structure. It needs to know that the parent has boundaries, and you have to stay in those boundaries, or else there's going to be punishment. But so many kids today don't know anything about punishment because they're little rugrats rule the roost. I mean, the parents are so concerned about hurting their feelings and that kind of rot. Okay, I'm done with that. Now we're going to the 10th commandment. Are y'all ready for the last commandment? You can say yes.
Yes.
All right. Here we go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. That's where we need to go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. The last commandment, the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So I want to focus on one word to start out with, and that is the word covet. C-O-V-E-T. You shall not covet. It's a verb, and the Merriam-Webster Dictionary says the following. The first definition is to wish for enviously. We don't hear that word too much, do we? Now, I put my own little 2 cents about what it means. The word enviously comes from the word envy, E-N-V-Y, which refers to painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. That's pretty condemning, I think. Again, enviously comes from the word envy, which refers to painful or resentful awareness. Can you have envy and it be painful to you? Well, of course you can. I mean, don't we have enough pain already without ginning up some envy and have pain there as well? It refers to painful, resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, by someone else. They're enjoying what they have. And yet, it hurts you. You are in pain and you are resentful because they have it and you don't. And you want it. And you want it so bad it just hurts. And it's joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. The second definition, to desire what belongs to another inordinately are culpably. You think about coveting something, it seems like it's no big deal, but look at these things that are, these definitions are talking about. It's something inordinate, something that you can be culpable with. And then the third one is to feel inordinate desire for what belongs to another. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've done it probably half a dozen times or more in my life. It'd be maybe on a Sunday afternoon or something, and this is, I can remember even when I was a boy, we would drive over to River Oaks in Houston. And there are all mansions everywhere. And we would drive down the road, look at this one. Oh, man, what a beautiful thing. I wonder how much that costs. Kay and I went on a vacation to West Palm Beach a while back. And right on the ocean front there, they had just every house was a mansion. And we would go down that. But I'm glad to tell you, I never felt any pain about it. I mean, I was thinking, boy, I was just thinking how beautiful they were. And the people who live there, good for them. I mean, it was it was something that was pleasant. But if you have this envy and you are coveting whatever it might be, a house or a woman or a donkey or like we saw in our verse, then you've got a problem. The Hebrew definition for covet is hamad. That's H-A-M-A-D in the Hebrew. And it means to covet, lust, desire. That is, strongly desires another's possessions. Now, the Israelites were not allowed to long for, desire earnestly, or lust after what legitimately belonged to others. That's what the 10th commandment is about. Now, I have a quote here. I got to go down here to see who. Okay, yeah, this is from Spence Jones, and it's from the Pulpit Commentary. And I have some scriptures before we end this quote, but the quote begins here. "Thou shalt not covet teaches men that there is one," and that's a capital O, "there is one who sees the heart, to whose eyes all things are naked and open, and who cares for far less for the outward act than the inward thought or motive from which the act proceeds." So God is interested. I think He's interested in both the act and what promoted it or promulgated it. Now, I'm going to give you some verses, and these verses are for those who think that they can hide something from God. Don't raise your hand if you're one of them, because we all are. We all have to raise our hand. Okay, I'm going to put these. These are on the screen over here. Oh, wait, I got to turn this off. I hit the wrong button. I got to run this one over here. Okay, now we're right. My thumb was just hovering over the ending deal. Okay. Okay, this is the first one. Now remember, these are for people who think they can hide something from God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. "For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul of the spirit, and is going to the marrow, and is a critique, know the intents of the heart." I think we learned it with that word a little different. So if you went to Baraka Church, and let's say you were there for 10 years, you heard this 10,000 times or more, and that's the way Colonel R.B. Thien, pastor of Baraka Church for over 50 years, would begin his sermon. So it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful." And that is true. It pierces and goes into places in you that nothing or no one else can do it. "And it's sharper than any two-edged sword." And in the Greek, that's the Machaira was the weapon of the day. It was not real long, but it was sharp on both sides. And it is sharp. The Word of God is sharp. "Piercing even to dividing the soul and the spirit." There's a difference between your soul and your spirit, and of the joints of and marrow. And this is the part, "is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I just got shot by an arrow when I read that. Because you can't get by with anything. Now, we can be actors or actresses, and we can think that we are the most, the nicest, most kind, most spiritual, all this kind of thing. We can fool people doing that, and we do it. But you can't fool God, because He knows what you're thinking, and He knows the intentions of your heart. Doesn't that just fool us all? I mean, just. So anyway, that's one of the verses that show that He knows what you're thinking, and He knows what you intend to do. Verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account," which we went over a moment ago. Here's Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6. "For the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, You have searched me and known me." Past tense. He knew all this in eternity past. Verse 2, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." I don't know how far heaven is from here, but it's no barrier for God. He knows what every one of us are thinking right now. And so if you're thinking about, did you turn off the stove, the gas stove, when you left the house, He knows that, and He knows you're not concentrating. Anyway, verse 3, "You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." Oh, that was another arrow just hit me again. He knows all my ways. Now, if you're an average person, you would think that that's not a good thing. I mean, it's like God is going right by. You can't see Him. But everything you do, your routines and the way you think, and do you have an anger problem? Do you have a judging problem? Whatever it is, He knows it. And so He's acquainted with all my ways. And what He's trying to do is make the ways that are, let's say, stubborn to change. He wants you to take on the Bible doctrine that can change your ways. "But He's acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it all together." I was late getting here today, later than I made it on time, but it was late. And the reason was because I was told that the pipeline that comes from Canada is going right within a mile of my house. And they were working on it. They had these big old machines, as tall as this church probably, and they were getting it across the road. And there was a line. We had to stop. And I'm not going to tell you what the Lord knew, the word that was on my tongue. It didn't surprise Him, because He knows my ways. Verse 5. "You have hedged me behind and before." In other words, you're hemmed in. "And laid your hand upon me." Now, that could be meaning one of two things. It could mean He's laid your hand upon me to comfort me, or it could be a heavy hand of punishment. "And laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And what He's talking about there, He's so overwhelmed that you don't have any privacy with God. He knows you literally inside and out. So the point is, don't be so foolish as to try to hide something from God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So he searches the heart. The heart is the cardia. It's invisible, but it is the heart of who you are. And he tests the mind to see if you're going to forget about him or you're going to do it on your own. I don't need to stop that for a moment. Let's see how I can do this. Okay. Oh, yeah, I got to pull it up here. No. Oh, here it is. Let's see. Maybe this will work. I'm trying to get this off the screen now. Okay, now I can do it. Okay, we got three of these verses that now you know you can't hide anything. Now this is the rest of the quote we were going over. Thou shalt not covet lays it down again. We are not mere slaves of our natural desires and passions, but have a controlling power implanted within us. I'm not sure what I think he might be referring to the Holy Spirit there. Controlling power implanted within us, by means of which we can keep down passion, check desire, and resist impulse. God, who requires truth in the inward parts, looks that we should in all cases go to the root of the matter and not be content with restraining ourselves from evil acts and evil words, but eradicate the evil feeling from which the acts and words proceed. Now, I have to tell you, I'll be honest with you, I have to admit it that, I didn't know I wrote this down, but I wrote it down. I have to admit that I am more than content when I restrain myself from evil acts and evil words. And he says, like, it's no big deal. But it is a big deal. And the reason it's a big deal is because it is the Holy Spirit's power, not mine, that works in me, that gives me the victory. So I think whenever you have a victory over anything that is sinful or wicked or whatever, I think it's okay to rejoice. Even though it's the Holy Spirit who is working through you that did it, still it's a matter of rejoice. So I don't completely go the way he does, but where do evil acts and words come from? You ever thought about that? You don't sit down and in the morning and say, I'm going to make my agenda today, and I need to put off about 10 or 15 minutes in order to gin up some evil acts and words. We don't do that. They come from somewhere. Does anybody have an idea where they come from? There you go. They're all sin nature. That's why you can be having a cup of tea or coffee and have your favorite kolache and all is well, and you're sitting there and it was so peaceful and awesome. Wham! The old sin nature just shot at you and you caught it. Where did that thought come from? Well, it's the old sin nature. And one other place it comes from that y'all know where that might be? We just talked about it a second ago. The cardia. Your heart. So this is where these evil acts and words and so forth come from. Now, I've got numbers in front of these, but this is the last one here. How do we eradicate the evil feeling from which the evil acts and words proceed. Now, I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. I'll read this again. But I want you to be thinking, because there is an evil feeling. How do we eradicate the evil feeling, this toxic thing, from which evil acts and words proceed? What can we do about that?
1 John 1:9.
You spilt the beans, Pete. Yeah, the first thing we do is acknowledge our sins to God the Father. That's the way to deal with those. And then we ask Him to help us to overcome our weakness through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's important to know that, because they're coming. Before this day is over, maybe before this service is over, you're going to have some mental attitude sins or sins of the tongue, or overt sins. I hope that's not the case, but you never know. You never know when these things come about. So, to get rid of that, how do you deal with it? First, you acknowledge your sins to God the Father, and then ask Him to help you. See, this is so important. He will forgive you your sin, but you need help, and you need to ask Him for the help, because obviously you can't deal with it. That's why you have to acknowledge your sin. So we ask Him to help us to overcome our weakness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Has there ever been a time that He would say, no, I don't think so, not today? No, every time that works. Now, coveting warns believers that something is wrong in their spiritual life. This is important. If you're coveting something, you can't hide it from God. You might can hide it from your husband or your friends or whoever it may be. But you can't hide it from Him. So believers are not content with what the Lord provides for them. That's the problem. They are looking for something more that they think will make them happy, but it never does. So this coveting, when you start digging down in it, is a pretty big deal. And I would assume all of us have had a covetous thought here or there. And it's like a red light going off and saying, whoa, you're in trouble. You're not really appreciating all the things that God gives you. You want something that somebody else has, thinking that if I could get that, I'd be happy. And that's a lie. Can't make you happy. Okay, well, so we're talking about commitment here. Contentment. Isn't that what everybody wants to have, is contentment? Okay. I'm going for the... Now, give a slideshow, current slide. Now, I think I've got it right. Here's the next one. You can't be content if you are lusting or coveting what somebody else has. Philippians 4:11-13 is the first verse we'll see on this. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I speak from want. This is Paul. And he says, you know, he's got everything he needs. For I have learned to be content. And the operative word there is learned. You just can't say, okay, I'm going to be content now. No, you have to learn how to be content. In the Bible, I have several verses here to show you. It is the Word of God that will train you and help you, and the Holy Spirit's power to be content with what God has given you already. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, only a mature believer can do this. Not even a teenage believer. I don't mean age, but just as far as growth is concerned. It's hard to be content in whatever circumstances I am. For I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. We have a lot of old folks here, and that's fine. And I bet over the years you have learned something about humble means, and hopefully you know something about prosperity. Out of those two, it's the prosperity one that will trip you up faster. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now look at verse 13. This is the one you really want to remember. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There are a lot of people in this world and in this nation, and maybe even in this church, that are suffering. And they don't know what to do. I mean, they're in limbo. They are completely dependent on the Lord's provision. And that is a great place to be, because that's when you're usually trusting Him the most. But this is a promise. I can do all things. Now, a lot of people think they would stop there and say, yeah, I agree to that. I've lifted myself up by my bootstraps, and I can do anything. That's lather. I can do all things through Him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. Hebrews 13:5-6. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. There are a lot of marriages that have been broken up because one or the other, either the husband or the wife, and I just have to say it, usually it's the wife, is not content with what she has, and the husband better cough it up, or it can. And what is this? What's really wrong here is coveting what somebody else has. Being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Well, the worst thing he can do is kill you, and all he's doing is getting you home a little sooner. And you'll be out of the madness that we're in now. So that's a great verse there. Leviticus 19:18. Oh, this is for the next one. You're not supposed to see how I put that back together. Okay, now if I can remember how to shut this down. Let's see. How did it do that? I brought this up. Where's escape? Here it is. All right. I found the button, the right button. Yeah, I'll turn this off too. Let's just get this out of here. All right. Now I've got to get back over here. Okay. Contentment. What does the Scripture say about how we are to treat our neighbors? I've got some verses on that, but first of all, I want to give you this. Neighbor in the Greek is heteros. That's H-E-T-E-R-O-S. It's an adjective accusing singular masculine here. And it means someone else, any other. And what that means is, I'm not talking about your neighbor that lives on the left side of your house or the right side of your house, or if you're in the country, it's maybe a little further away. But it's not talking about neighbors in that way. The word neighbor here means anyone else, some other. So what does the Scripture say about how we are to treat our neighbors or whoever you come in contact with? And now I can show you some of these. Remember our verse? We have Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet. And if you're coveting, you're not loving your neighbor. Did that not come on? There it is. Okay. Here we go. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I said it, and you better do it. It's essentially what that's saying. Now, look at this. You can start writing down, if you'd like, all these verses. All these verses, every one of them have this phrase in it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's Matthew 5:43, Matthew 19:19, Matthew 22:39, Mark 12:31, Galatians 5:14, and James 2:8. All of those say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's one more that I put here that, this is supposed to be, I got to close this one. Okay, now I can do this. Oh, turn it off. And we're going to, let's go to Jeremiah. Okay, here it is. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay, here's the next one. See, I have them on my notes, but they show up better on the screen here. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And loving one another is your neighbor, and your neighbor is whoever you're talking to. Verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Now, I'm out of time, according to the clock, but I want to make sure you understand this. What kind of love is that talking about? I mean, you'll come into people that you don't even know. You may run into people that are hard to take. Whatever it is, but you still love them. How can you love people that are not lovable? We're required to do it. We call it unconditional love. That's the way God treats us, with unconditional love. Doesn't matter. He has the integrity to love, and we are to have that kind of love to the people that we have discourse with. So that is unconditional love. You know, it's the unconditional love that keeps relationships together. Because when, let's say, in a relationship between two people, whether it's a friend or a family or wife or husband, whatever it is, one of them gets off track. And what happens so much is that the other one gets off track too, and so they have a big fight, and nothing pretty about it. But when someone that you know is out of line or whatever, you don't give them what we used to say, tit for tat. What you do is love them unconditionally, which means you don't judge them. It means that you are able to show that love by not getting down in the mud of sin and having it out. You tolerate them. You are able to love them no matter what, because that's the kind of love God has for us, and that's the kind of love that He expects us to have with each other. So that has to do with our neighbor. So I hope that this has been informative to you, that it's not talking about your next door neighbor. Well, he he or she, whoever lives there, is part of it, but it's not just your neighbor. And that's Hagios. No, it's not Hagios. What I have, I'll get to that another time. I'm out of time anyway. let me see if I can shut this thing down. I'll just, here it is. Okay. We have one more thing to do, and that is appeal to the people who may be here or they may be online. We have really good news. And if you tell somebody these days you have good news, the ear should perk up because all they hear is nightmare, horrible things. Well, the good news, the great news, is that if you don't know where you're going when you die, I can tell you in just a moment how to fix that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross and He died for your sins. And my, He died for the sins of the entire world. He was buried, He rose from the grave, and now He promises that He will give you the gift of eternal life, the gift of God's own righteousness, whenever you put your faith alone in Christ alone. You have to trust Him and nothing or no one else to provide the forgiveness that you need. And when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God and He's rose from the dead, and now all you have to do is believe. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, so forget about that. And God's already erased your sin problem. The only thing that's standing in the way now is your ignorance and your stubbornness. And you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand or any of that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's absolutely beautiful. Is very powerful. We pray that we will be humble so that we can get all of the promises and all of the wonderful things that You provide for us, and that You will eradicate fear, and that we will be able to stand firm even in the most heinous circumstances. And to You goes all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.